Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 15, and we'll read verses 12 to 15. Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 12. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. You know, the very first verse in this chapter, as we read earlier, reminds us that this is very early in the morning on the Friday that the Lord Jesus is to be crucified. He'd already been through grievous rejection and excruciating mockery. His own people and his own disciples had abandoned him in the hour of his need. He was abandoned by all the disciples when the Lord Jesus was arrested. And through the night as he was being tried, Peter the apostle denied him three times. The Sanhedrin, which was the highest court of the land to uphold justice, colluded. Obviously not all of them, because we have objections raised here and there in the gospel records, but by and large colluded to condemn and put him to death. But of course, Israel at that time, being under Roman rule, had no power to execute capital punishment, and so they needed the Roman authorities' approval. And the charge of blasphemy, which is what the Sanhedrin condemned him for, would not stick in a Roman court. So they usher him early in the morning to Pilate, the Roman governor. Very early in the morning. And we read here that as he comes before Pilate, first and foremost, he witnesses to him about who he is, because the charge is treason. And you'll notice repeatedly, at least three times, you have the expression, "the King of the Jews." And to claim kingship and authority while Rome was in charge was treason and punishable by death. And so they bring him before Pilate. And we have here both the witness of Jesus Christ and the silence of Jesus Christ emphasized by the gospel writer in verses 1 to 5. As I said, he's already suffered incredibly at the hands of those who arrested him and even his friends. And now he's brought before this man Pilate. And he was a cruel, unprincipled, power-hungry man. Cruel to the extreme. Well, we know that from extra-biblical sources, but in Luke chapter 13 and verse 1, we have this incident recorded of him, which tells us what kind of a man he was as far as his cruel heart was concerned. In Luke 13 and verse 1, we are told there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices. So you can imagine what kind of a man he was. That he would take a sacred worship offering and that particular event and then slaughter people along with the blood sacrifice. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, standing before this cruel man, a man who had the authority of life and death in his hand, humanly speaking, forsaken by his own people, witnesses to him and before him. In the second verse, we have Pilate asking the Lord Jesus Christ, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And the Lord Jesus Christ witnesses by saying, "It is as you say." Now, this is a sort of indirect affirmation. But nevertheless, it is an affirmation witnessing to the fact that he is the King of the Jews, the Messiah to come, the Messiah who is here. The indirectness, because of course the Lord Jesus Christ has not come as a king in the sense either the Jews or the Romans expected him to come. He wasn't an immediate threat to the Roman Empire. But nevertheless, he witnesses that he is the king that the Bible has prophesied and the Jews are expecting. And as I said before, three times this title is used by Pilate. "Are you the King of the Jews, whom you call the King of the Jews? Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" Now this witness to Jesus Christ, even though they did not believe, neither Pilate nor the Jews believe his own witness, it's a witness that has been prophesied throughout the scriptures in the history of God's people. You have it in Genesis 49 and verse 10, as far as his kingship is concerned. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah," the kingly tribe. That is about 1800 years before this day when the Lord Jesus stood before Pilate. But 800 years after and 1,000 years before this day, this particular promise was affirmed to David in the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7, 12 to 14, an everlasting king. Then about 300 years later, we have it in Isaiah 9 and verse 6. "The government will be upon his shoulders. He is the Prince of Peace and the Everlasting Father," or Father of Eternity. But there is his kingship or governorship. And so throughout history, this particular witness to Jesus Christ, the coming King, has been prophesied and then recorded for the people of God. They should have known it. And then there is the witness of his kingship at his birth, isn't there? Luke 2 and verse 10, "Then the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David See, that's the city of the great king. At his baptism, God the Father testifies to him. And then during his ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ repeatedly testifies to himself. John 10:25. I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. His works bore witness of him. In John 13:13, you call me teacher and Lord. Lord is Adonai, sovereign master and king. That's his own designation of himself. He says, that's what you call me, teacher and Adonai, or master. And he says, for so I am. And just before this, in Mark 14:62, he speaks about himself as the divine king. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power coming with the clouds of heaven. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. It's testified from the very beginning of time to the patriarchs and through the prophets right down through to David, Samuel, David in 2 Samuel 7, and then Isaiah and so on. And then the Lord Jesus Christ himself testifies to this. In contrast to his witness and testimony, the Lord Jesus Christ is also repeatedly silent. And now look at the emphasis given to that in this section. First of all, you have it just before, in the chapter before, and the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you? But he kept silent, and he answered nothing. When you come down to verse 3 of chapter 15, the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered them nothing. The next verse, then Pilate asked him, saying, do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you. There's 5, but Jesus still answered nothing. So that Pilate marveled. He'd had many criminals before him. Usually most criminals say that they are innocent. They certainly defend themselves. But the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely silent. So you see, there are 2 emphases here. There is the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, contrasted with the silence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the text before us. And as we look at this, we have to ask ourselves whether we have dealt with these facts of biblical history. The prophetic witness to Jesus Christ as the coming King. God the Father's witness to Jesus Christ as his Son. The only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ's own witness to himself, and all of the scriptures. And if so, where exactly are you? I'm sure there's no one here who fall into the category of the crowd, who's baying for his blood. Crucify him, crucify him. There are people like that in the world, but I'm certain there is no one like that here. But you see, there were those in the crowd, there were those who heard him, who were indifferent to him. And there are many in the outward church of Jesus Christ who are indifferent to the Lord Jesus Christ and his crucifixion and his death and his suffering. Or there are others like Pilate, who's quite intrigued by him, who realizes that he's innocent, but he trades him away and reneges on his duty to uphold justice for his own personal gain, for his own personal purposes. You see, this morning I'm more concerned with good and righteous from a human perspective and likable and lovable people who reject the Lord Jesus Christ within the realm of the Church of Jesus Christ as Savior. Oh, they accept him as many other things, but as Savior and Lord and Master. That's why we read from Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. And you notice this particular man and the wonderful attractiveness of his character and his personality. There Jesus Christ was on the road, going someplace to minister. And listen to this man. One came running. He's an eager man to meet the Lord Jesus. He knelt before him. And then he asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" He's concerned about spiritual things. He's very respectful, even reverential about his demeanor before the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a rich young ruler, a man of stature, and a man who is of a high and noble character, to which the Lord Jesus Christ points him to the commandments. And of course, his answer is part right, but essentially wrong. Part right because he had kept these commandments in the outward sense. Says, "I haven't done any of these things." But of course, if you'd heard the Sermon on the Mount, then you would know that adultery is not merely the act, but in one sense he's right as far as he understood it in the outward sense. And he says, "These things I've kept from my youth." And then we are told these marvelous words about him by the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 21 of Mark chapter 10. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. This is a lovable man. This man has extraordinary qualities. I don't know any one of us would claim to be anywhere near this man in the way of his approach, in the reverence, in the way he speaks, his concern for his soul and eternity. Loved him. But then he lays his finger on the actual interpretation and application of the commandments. You see what the Lord Jesus says to him. "One thing you lack. Go your way and sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come take up your cross and follow me." But he was sad at this because he had many or much riches. You see, at this point, he has violated all the commandments, or many of the commandments. First of all, he loved riches. You shall not covet. He loved riches more than the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he violated the first commandment. "You shall love Jehovah your God with all your heart, soul, and mind." He loved the riches and the great possessions he had more than he loved the Lord Jesus. You see what I meant when I said that in one sense he was right on a superficial level. But in his heart of hearts, he loved this world. And of course, you don't have to be rich. You can be an average human being, but you love this world. And you know what is the amazing thing? The Lord Jesus has nothing more to say to him. Absolute silence. It doesn't appeal to him. And this, if you remember the text, we're told that he went away sad. No more word from the Lord Jesus Christ. There is silence and distance from now on for this man. And the churches of Jesus Christ contain many people like this. People who have sat in pews for years. People who are perhaps even ministers and officers. Officer is not such a good word. Elders and deacons. Members. People who take communion. But they have never put the Lord Jesus Christ first. And there is a silence between them and the Lord Jesus. And there is a distance between the Lord Jesus. You don't have to be among the baying crowd. The effect is the same. So where are you this morning? Are you seeking first the God who created you? Or other things that are all ahead of it? And so we have the Lord Jesus Christ in his witness. Have we received his witness? Or is there silence and distance between you and him? Let every man, speaker and hearer, examine himself. And then secondly, verses 6 to 15, we have here the guilty set free and the innocent Jesus Christ condemned. The Holy One condemned. In verses 8 to 14, we have the leaders whip up the crowd. They whip them up into a frenzy. And they demand him to be crucified. You have it repeatedly there. 13, 14 verses. Verses 13 and verse 14. Crucify him. Now the choice is straightforward. You have Barabbas, who we are told committed murder in the rebellion, verse 7. We have the assessment of the man who has the authority of life and death invested in him by the Roman power. And he knows that Jesus Christ is not guilty. He knows they've delivered him up because of their envy. Not only that, he acquits him of all wrongdoing. In verse 14, Pilate said to them, these multitude of people, along with the leaders who are crying for his death and crucifixion, he says to him, says to them, why? What evil has he done? The choice is straightforward, isn't it? He has the power of amnesty. This is what he does on the Passover feast day. Every year he does this to gratify the people. But nevertheless, instead of doing what is obviously right, he keeps asking the multitude what they wanted to do. And finally, we're told in verse 15, wanting to gratify the crowd, he released Barabbas after he had scourged him to be crucified. That scourging, students of history say, is the death before crucifixion. So vicious scourging. Often the internal organs of a man so scourged would be exposed. It's one of the reasons why the Lord Jesus didn't have strength to carry the cross beam. He didn't carry the whole of the cross. It was just a cross beam. The vertical part was already erected where the crucifixion was to take place. But he didn't have the strength. He was so whipped And so he is condemned to die. The only righteous man that ever lived, condemned to die. And a guilty murderer set free in his place. Why this subversion of justice in God's world under his sovereign power and rule? You see, well, all that these people did, they are completely responsible for, you see. And they will be held responsible to the fullest degree, all who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. But God, in his supreme wisdom and sovereignty, overrules their evil according to his own purposes. And what is it? Well, it's exactly what Isaiah prophesied seven centuries ago, Isaiah 53 and verse 1, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of Jehovah been revealed?" They didn't believe his testimony. They didn't believe the testimony of the Old Testament scriptures about him. Even his silence is foretold in the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah 53:7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." You see, for those who had ears to hear and a mind to understand, who knew the scriptures, would know that his witness and his silence prophesied or fulfilled the prophecies about him. Therefore, this was the Messiah, the suffering servant. But do you see all this? Do you see him fulfilling the centuries-old prophecy in his witness and in his silence and in his suffering? But why did God allow this to happen? Well, again, Isaiah tells us, as we are all aware, "Surely he has borne our griefs and he carried our sorrows. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He was stricken and smitten by God, and we did not esteem him." It didn't amount to much for sinners or to sinners. But it was because the Lord had laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Or as the hymn writer puts it, "In my place condemned he stood, the innocent one." Hallelujah, what a Savior. You know, the Lord Jesus stood before Pilate on that day. And the crowds, the leaders, along with Pilate, rejected him. I'm sure there was some among the crowd that later received him. But by and large, they rejected him. The Apostle Paul says that when he preaches the word of God, Jesus Christ is portrayed before them. Jesus Christ stands before you today in the scripture. He stands before men and women, boys and girls today. He's no longer suffering. He is risen from the dead. He is glorified, seated at the right hand of God, and present in and through and upon the word. He stands before us. And there is the witness of scripture. There is the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ himself recorded in the Gospels. There is the witness of God the Spirit speaking to us. The question is, have we received his witness? Or is there silence and distance between him and you? Well, you see, a day is coming when we will stand before him. Now he stands before us. commanding, pleading, urging, witnessing to us. But there's a day coming when he will stand before, when we will stand before him. He stood before Pilate, who was a Roman governor of no consequence compared to him who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the creator of the universe. As Paul preached, he stood before his hearers. He stands before us. But as I say, there is a day coming when each one of us will stand before him. Each one. And this is what the revelation of the resurrected Jesus Christ and about him we are told in Revelation 20:11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The first and the greatest of these works is faith in Christ as believer, as Savior, so that you are a believer in him. But if not, there will be no place to hide. There will be no escape. But if you confess him and come to him, and he will say to all those who believe him, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom which has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So I finish by asking, have you received the witness of the scriptures and God the Spirit? Are you following him, taking up the cross daily and following him? That is, death to self, put him first. Or are you like the rich young ruler? You may not be rich, but you're satisfied with that which you have. And you went away sad because he chose this world as opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ moves one step closer to the cross where he will be crucified. The just for the unjust, the innocent for the guilty, the sinner, the Holy One for the sinner, or sinners like you and me. My friend, take note of the witness of Jesus Christ, and particularly take note of the silence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we run to him and crown him Lord of all. Amen.